Well, our teaching has been on the subject of righteousness. We've been teaching on the righteousness by faith. Even though we haven't specifically been talking specifically about righteousness itself, we got overlooking about Jesus through his death and resurrection, because no one's going to really understand about this righteousness thing till they see who and where they are, what they're in, and being in Christ Jesus. That's one of the most important things for a person to understand, seeing who they are in Christ Jesus. What we are as a Christian, what we become. And we spent time and a lot of time talking about that, because it's amazing that how many people they make statements about being a child of God and things like that, but really don't have a revelation about what it is. When lots of times they're making decisions in life like they're not children of God. You know, I many times have had Christians who talk to them about, oh, they're praying to God about things and this and that, and then the things that they say about that. And I think about, man, they don't realize that they're a child of God. They don't realize, you know, they're asking God. They're like a beggar with God, and they're just trying to get God to do something for them. Like, you know, God's out here, and he's, you know, you jump through this hoop and you jump through that hoop, and then you do this and that, you know, and then we'll take it into consideration. And if I can just do enough of this, or if I can just be good enough, and they're going through it. And it's sad, because people get into terrible trouble. You know, there's one thing about it. You get into a problem, you know, the Bible says, you know, we read, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, it's like the other side of the coin. If God's against you, what does it matter if anybody else is for you? I mean, if God's working against you, you know, who's going to outdo God? there's no help. So we want to look today. We're going to go into another area, because we're dealing with the subject of righteousness, but understanding who and what we are. I mean, and we talked about us being born righteously. And again, I want to read something E.E.W. Kenyon made a statement about. I'm going to read from E.W. Kenyon's book, which is called The Two Righteousness, which deals with a righteousness by works and a righteousness by faith, is what he teaches on. And E.W. Kenyon said, sin consciousness has given us a wrong picture of the new creation. He said it has made us see God as holy, just, austere, and unapproachable. Being who is ever on the alert to discover sin in us and condemn us. And so that conception has made us afraid and caused us to shrink from him. And as the idea, you know, is I can remember just as a kid growing up in churches, you know, God was writing everything down, and he's everything you're doing. And he's, you know, it's like, oh my God, he's out to get you. They would use the term God as being merciful, but I could not really see any of that, because he was always marking it. You did something wrong, and that was it. I mean, you had that picture. And, you know, as people today, I mean, whether people, I've met loads of spirit-filled people, and they talk about freedom and this and that. They think freedom to do what you want and things. And that isn't freedom. But when it comes to God, they don't feel they have any freedom at all, because God still, they don't look at him as approachable. You know, when we think about, you know, you have your own children, you have children, your children are approachable to you. It doesn't matter what position you hold or what you do. I mean, you know, whether a guy's a leader of a nation, his kids can show up and talk to him anytime and stuff like that. We take God, you know, it's like the church world, sort of like, you know, one of the songs that was done years ago, very popular group. And it talked about, you know, like getting into God's presence. It was, you know, it was about passing, you know, the laver and washing up and doing all these things to get to God. Well, there's pictures that were given to us in the Old Testament of what the Old Testament temple was like. Is to get to God, the priest, you know, they would go out and they had to, their clothes was clean. They would wash at the laver. They would do these things to go in. That was a picture of coming to Christ to salvation, to be born again, to become a child of God. The Christians are trying to do that, to go worship God. Well, we're going into the holies of holies. Do you know that the New Testament doesn't teach about that? The New Testament says you're the temple. The church is still trying to get in the temple. The church is tied in temple worship. Most things that you'll go to, like they'll have these, you know, they'll run these things like, you know, different ministries will run these worship things and all that stuff, and word, they talk about worship. You go listen to what they talk about. They're trying to do temple worship, and they're trying to teach people how to worship. So you go to these things, they're going to teach you how to worship God. And what they're going to do is try to show you they're not going to tell you, have you, the person, you're the temple of God, you're already, you know, God's there. No, you're trying to get to God. So you do all these things of worship so we can get to Him. That's what we're doing. Loads of this stuff that goes on here they call worship is not worship at all. It's not worship. It's Old Testament. You know, the people went over to the flag waving and all this kind of stuff. There's no place in Scripture gives you the idea that you wave a flag that has anything to do with worshiping God. You know, in the Old Testament, they talked about types and shadows. When it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hand, have you ever seen a tree clap his hands? I've never even seen a tree with hands. So this I know. What is it talking about? It's symbolic of something. It's not. You know, people talk about clapping, and they say in the Old Testament, it talks about clapping. Do you know, most of the time, the word clapping means, in the Eastern culture, to clap is? It's not applause. It's to show disapproval. They strike, the striking of the hands. Bible talks in the Old Testament about the striking of the hands. That isn't approval. That's disapproval. They struck the hands to show disapproval. But see, we have American culture. And so we go through things and we applaud God. You know, we give God a clap offering. There is no place in Scripture tells you to do any such things in with God. We don't applaud God, we applaud men. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin and told him, applause is neither praise nor worship. That's what he told him. Applause is neither praise nor worship. He said that's what people do in approval of men. We applaud men. We do that thing. But see, we don't know. The church, this is what Jesus said. He said the church knows a little bit about praise, but almost nothing about worship. That's what Jesus said. They don't know what worship is. And one of the things I believe is what causes this to happen is people don't know who they are. They don't know who they belong to. They don't know what they are. They're trying to do the old covenant. I mean, the old covenant, I don't think the high priest was just about real excited the day of, you know, atonement. Man, I got to go back, take the blood back behind there. You know, I got to make sure that I'm, because man, the power of God's back there. And, you know, we have some history of guys not coming out. It's like, oh, I just can't wait to get down there. But we have in the New Testament, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's what's spoken to the church. And the whole thing of it is, that's written in Hebrews, and that's written in Hebrews concerning, and has, because Hebrews writes about Jesus and his high priesthood ministry. So the high priesthood ministry, and you and I are priests of God. It isn't about our caution about God. New Testament fear of God is about our reverence of Him. It's not about our, my God, He's going to get us. And so it becomes hard to see yourself as righteous when you have a picture of your unapproachability to God. It really becomes difficult. And so, you know, isn't it amazing? We got saved and God actually moved in us. The church is teaching us a God who's hard to approach, when the whole time, as soon as you got born again, the Holy Ghost came and lived in. God moved in. Well, don't seem like it's a very hard approach, does it? Seem like He was eager to get to us. And He was. God was eager to live in men. God was eager to join together with man. That was God's eagerness. He didn't have caution about it. Say, look, you guys get everything right, I'll move in. I mean, the last church spoken about in the book of Revelation, when the seven churches were spoken about, it's a church that's a mess. It's a church that's totally carnival. What does it say about Jesus, the high priest? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I'll come in. I'll come in. I'll eat with you. I'll come on. It don't sound like you open the door. I got a baseball bat. And I'm going to knock you on the head. Dare you to open the door. But so we get this picture and we have to watch, because the pictures, we need to understand, God, if anything, wants to fellowship with man. That's His whole thing. That's what the new birth was about God, the union of man and God. And so is losing that fear that God is unapproachable, that no, God is totally approachable. So I want to look at something today in the book of John, because we're going to look at, in the Gospel of John, Big John. First, second, third John. That's little John. They're the little John letters. This is the big John writing about Jesus. Now, John's writing, and understand, when we get over into like here, John the 14th chapter and that stuff, we're over in the area where Jesus, in fact, the 13th chapter, this is where Jesus is meeting with his disciples at the what they call the Last Supper. And he at this time, he gives some intimate information to them about what's going to take place because he's going to die and be raised from the dead, yet they don't get it yet. They don't understand all that yet. But nonetheless, he said he was going to bring all things to their remembrance, and he spoke to them. So after he was raised from the dead, they started, I'm sure they looked back and said, "My God, remember he said that night? Remember the things that he said?" See, this is the fulfillment. And so we're sitting on the side of the fulfillment of it now. And when we look at these are the things that we're talking about, that God and his relationship now to us, because Jesus has already died, raised from the dead. You have already believed on him and received him. The Holy Spirit already lives in you. So this is looking at it from this side. So this is Jesus speaking to the disciples about the things that are going to take place. And so I want to look at these, because what we want to look around is getting a true concept of God. We have to have that. If that's one thing, as I was always appreciating Kenneth Hagin's teaching, is giving us a real, he gave me a real concept of what God really was, in our God, in our union and relationship with him, and who we are. And I appreciate that. And in Bible school, the teaching that we had just reinforced those things of who and what we are. You know, it's hard to live what you don't believe you are. It's hard to live it. And so we get a picture in 14th chapter. This is Jesus again speaking to these disciples. And in, let's see, let's go down to chapter 14, verse 23. And it says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word.'" Okay, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." Now, see, he loves me, keeping the word of God. Now, did you ever think about that? Did you did that? Because now, read the end of it. What does the end say? "If you love me and keep my word," he said, "my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him." Did you have that happen to you? Sure. Because what the people who keep his word. See, everybody up there, "Oh man, now what we got to do is, all of what the Bible says, I got to remember how to read and do it so God will love me." Well, no. It said that God would come and live and he's going to move in. Well, that's happened. So when that happened, you didn't even know what all the Bible said. You had no clue. You had no concept of all what was going on. By words, if we had to know it all to get saved, we'd all just plan on hell now. You know, just let's get ready to go. You did what the Father said concerning the word, and God moved in. Now, here, I want you to see this because it'll give you an idea. You've heard me get on my little soapbox about this bit of love today, what's being taught. And you can see in this scripture that love is not taught properly today. Because the ones who keep the word, he says, "my Father will love them." Well, that Father thought God loved everybody. This is why we got to identify what love really means and what it's talking about. There is a concept of love that God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his son. But God don't love everybody the same. This is talking about an intimate love where somebody moves in. Like Wanda and I are married, we moved in with each other. And there's a love that's there that she would be quite upset if I was doing that with other women. Wouldn't go well. There's an intimacy. You need to understand this. The world does not have an intimacy love with God. There's things he will not even share with them or deal with them on. Why? Because that love relationship's different. But now I want you to get the picture. He hides nothing for you. Always remember this. The Bible is written to the believer, not the unbeliever. We have made the Bible a general book, and that's why it's got to be a mess. It's not a general book. The letters and the writings in here are to you. The letters written to the church, that's exactly what they are. You sit down and we look at from the book of Romans and back through, and all these letters are written. They are written to the church. They are not written to the world, not a one of them. They may state things about the world, but they are for the church's information and knowledge. It is not for people in general. When it goes over talking about love, it's talking about the love of the brother, and it's not talking about the love of the world. And see, people, I love everybody. Now, you heard me say this. I love everybody the same. Well, I found this out right now. Jesus made a statement here that proves that fact's not true. There's a love for a certain ones who do the word of God that God will move in. See, it's why you see why when Jesus, even dealing with the church, was outside knocking at the door we talked about. He's knocking at the door. If you'll open up, I'll come in. In other words, you have to respond, what, in a biblical way? You're going to have to respond according to what the word says. I'll come in. But he ain't moving in any other way. You say, well, I thought he loved everybody. Well, that thought is because of misteaching. So we find that. We go on, and this gets further. It says, verse 24 says here, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So verse 23 came from God himself. Jesus just got done saying, what I'm telling you, I don't speak but myself. This is the Father speaking to you. He said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. So I'm here, I'm present with you speaking. Then let's listen to what he says. He goes on, and now we use these about the Holy Spirit coming. We teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is correct. But I want you to see this revelation that he's giving to them. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you. What? This is a special group. This is the group who did the word, what the word said, and the Father moved in. And Jesus moved into the Holy Spirit takes for those, that group of people. There's through the love that of that group of people, he reveals himself to them. He said that now this is the purpose, and always get this concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his job, he said, is this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now think about that. That's his job. So in other words, the revelation, and so from verse 23, so anything that God is teaching for this group that he loves specifically, this group that he loves, these ones that have done what the word said and he moved in, this is specifically for them, specifically to teach you and me to take these things. In other words, there's a personal teaching that goes on. This is about God revealing to this personal group. Now, I'm not talking about just an individual. It's to a group. Many Christians don't really get a lot of revelation from God because they think, well, that just has to come. Now, sometimes God gives revelation to ministers, and there they share that revelation. That's one way the Holy Spirit works. He anoints people to give revelations. But he'll give you personal revelation on your own. You don't need to learn everything from somebody else. There's revelations that the Holy Spirit will give you. Why? Because your life, you may be facing situations that I'm not. There's things, information you need because of what you're doing. His whole job is in order to take the things, intimacy with God, to reveal the secrets of God to you. So you can be successful. So you can have success in life. This is what he does. So understand this. Jesus, you sit down and read the things that Jesus said, the things Jesus did. These things are not, they're a red letter edition. Red letter. These red letters, they're not for the people who are not going to follow the word. It's not for them. The information, the revelation that was given, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the disciples ended up getting born again, I mean, look at the changed lives. I mean, the guy Peter who denied Jesus turns around and stands up on the first day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. Why? There's a changed man there and he has a revelation. He got up and preached a revelation about who Jesus was. And he couldn't have known that. See, when he got born again, the Holy Ghost started working in him and gave him this revelation of this stuff, of the moved in God, of this God who moved in. And this is what this God's doing. And so understand this for yourself. There's a Holy Spirit's working you. He's not just the anointer of a person called to the fivefold ministry of anointing them to preach and teach the word. He indwells you to teach you. He indwells you to instruct you. So when you read the word, revelation comes to you. That's what he's in. The things that are said, he wants you to know them. You know, you get a guy out here who accepts Jesus and he don't have anybody around to teach him. Think about Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin didn't have anybody around him as a 16-year-old boy. He didn't have anybody around him to teach him about healing. Yet he got born again and God taught him healing. He preached that healing message, had not even changed it all the years he preached. Preached that revelation that God gave him on a deathbed as a 16-year-old boy, and he preached that thing. It was given to a 16-year-old boy, the revelation of divine healing. Well, is he just special? Now, thank God, I'm glad he went out and taught it. I didn't have to learn some things by myself. I got there. But nonetheless, there's revelations that I got from Scripture that came to me directly from God. I had nobody teach me certain things. You guys have heard me preaching many times. Say, you know, I'm preaching something. I'll say, you know, I've never had anybody teach this before. Ever say, I've never heard this before until God showed this to me. And I'm teaching something that I learned myself. Well, that isn't just Ed. I mean, there's all kinds of people you can run into it. God gave them revelations of things that nobody else had taught them. Thank God. Thank God that the Holy Spirit in Kenneth Hagin taught him and led him into the truth about the things of divine healing. And he had nobody to teach him about divine healing, nobody around him. He didn't even have any preacher who believed in divine healing around him. Nobody in his family believed in divine healing. Yet he had a Bible, and the Holy Spirit took what belonged to Jesus and showed him Mark 11, 23 and 24. Praise God. Well, thank God he brought that out to us. But understand that's with you. This is God working you. This God that loves you because all you did was you kept what the Word said. You responded to his son Jesus. That's all. And this Holy Spirit that moved in to you, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to comprehend the love that God has for you as a believer in him. And so God the Father, Jesus Christ's son, they made a home in you. They're at home in you. So like Kenneth Hagin used to said, the Holy Ghost isn't a spiritual hitchhiker. He's just going along, you know, on a ride. God's in you because he loves you. And so we see in this relationship. Now, if we go to the 16th chapter, again, Jesus is, you'll find that this whole discourse is still going on. Jesus, this is the Last Supper stuff. This is, you know, this is the one where he moved everybody on one side of the table so they could take the picture. And he said, oh, you guys get over here. We're all going to get the picture taken. That's one. Well, the information he gave them, you know, most people, the picture is more important than the revelation. It's just, we got the picture. Yeah, I tell you, I got the revelation. But anyhow, so he's kind of in the same discourse. So we go over to 16:23. It says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. What he's talking about this day, he's talking about the day. What he's talking about, there's a certain day that something's going to start. And it has to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. In that day. When that day takes place, now these guys ran into that day after Jesus was born again. They got saved. You know, people say the day of Pentecost is when the church started. No, it didn't. The church started when they believed on Jesus after the resurrection. Before Pentecost, did they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? What do we confess that Jesus was raised from the dead? That's what we... The day of Pentecost, they didn't start believing Jesus. The day of Pentecost became the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God poured out on believers. But up to that time, they were born again. So... those folks were born again. So he said, in that day, you will ask me nothing. In other words, you don't ask me. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now listen to this. This shows us in this scripture, he started, Jesus is giving a revelation that really, that is beyond anything that the Jews ever knew under their covenant. They didn't know anything like this. Jesus, now this is what the disciples knew. The disciples were cared for by Jesus when he was in the earth. They really, really were. If they wanted to know something, they didn't ask the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. What'd they do? They followed after Jesus for the teaching. He was really their one who brought the revelation of God to them. That's what he was doing. If they needed something, they went and asked Jesus. Now, Jesus goes to this thing. He makes this statement now. There's a day coming that you won't ask me anymore. See, this is why you and I don't have to have Jesus right here in the earth, standing here in the earth. because he said there's an event's going to take place. He says, most assuredly, in other words, I'll tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I say this to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This, he makes a statement, and I will tell you what, if he would have spoke this to the Jew in general, they would have said he was blaspheming. He made a statement that they could personally, you could individually, you didn't have to go through anybody or anything like that. You could personally, in the name of Jesus Christ, go to Father God and ask him for anything, and he'll say, I'm fed up with you today. You did such and such yesterday. That's what he said, isn't it? That's what 23 says. Sorry. I must have not had part of the verse. He said, sometimes God will do it, sometimes he won't. Good luck. You know, and if do you meditate on these scriptures? This is phenomenal things said. If you realize, we believe in a God who's a creator of heaven and earth. We believe he's our Savior. He's the one who sent Jesus and all this. Now think, he always existed. He always existed before, in the middle, and then after. He's always this eternal God. He's all-powerful, all-power, all these things. This God, Jesus says, now look, you guys in my name can go to this God, this one, and anything you ask him in my name, he's going to give it to you. I can see why the church has turned around and does a lot of the teaching that they do that messes all kinds of things up, because that's hard to figure out in your mind. Well, see, when the church is not taught properly, they cannot see themselves in this God. They can't. You know, Jesus said that we were in him and he was in God. And you have to be able. And that's a revelation for the heart of men. Your mind, if you try to reason these things out, you're going to turn around and start another religion, because you're going to, he couldn't have really meant that. That couldn't have been a true statement. That you're going to be able to come to God, you. And this, see, all deals with this righteousness. This deals on this subject. Am I really good enough to do that? Well, all owed to who, what you believe you are and what you think you are, what you're going to be able to approach God in that is the way you're going to think. He goes on to tell them, verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. He said, up to this point, you were never told to ask God anything in my name. Up to this point, you weren't. But he said, there's this day. The day's here. This is happening. He said, why? This is the night. He's going to be, till tomorrow, he's going to be dead in hell. On the third day, he's going to raise from the dead. See, this whole thing's coming to pass. And he's telling them, really, this is going to be your conduct after this thing. See, this is the day and time. Well, this started then. It didn't quit. When the last apostle died, all the miracles stopped. No, the reason the miracles stopped is because the church believes that the apostles had a relationship with Jesus, even before they were saved, that was better than what we got after being saved. He says, in that day, you said, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, you whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What did he say? Ask and you will. You know, there's not any more powerful word that could be will. It could be used here is using the word will or shall. That those words and their meaning, the word, if it was used, sometimes some translations use the word shall, or here it's used the word will. In other words, there is no other idea that this could leave in its meaning than the other thing. It's going to happen. There's not a more powerful thing that anybody could say than it will. In other words, this is the will of God. This will take place. So this is why the church has to come back to the thing and say, why haven't we had answered prayer? Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says maybe, sometimes he don't even talk. Sometimes he, forget it. But I want you to get a hold of this. He made the statement, this will work. And we're dealing directly with the Father. See, people talk about praying to Jesus. I don't ask you. Jesus said, you don't ask me anything. If you want something, you ask the Father. Did he say, if you ask my mom, She'll ask me. And see, here's the whole thing that all that's wrong. What would do any good to ask Mary, to ask Jesus, because the Jesus is not the fulfiller of your prayer? What good would that do? Would Mary to ask Jesus? Because here, you get the picture. You and I are told, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you and I no longer go into the holies of holies carrying some blood in a bowl, and we got to dab it on that mercy seat to see and hope that lightning don't strike when I do it. Jesus, he tells them, look, do you need anything? You go to Dad personally. You go to Dad personally. You go to your father personally. Now think about a relationship. You know, if you look at the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, we've all watched those things. And I mean, there's over 497,000 versions and 27 animated cartoons made about it. But you go look at this. But just one thing you always have. You have this thing. Ebenezer Scrooge, no wonder he was such a messed up guy. He had an unapproachable father. Didn't he? He was put out. His dad, his sister talked to his dad into letting him coming home for one Christmas and then chucked him out. A father who's unapproachable. And why did Scrooge end up the way he was? Because he had an unapproachable father. His father didn't love him. His sister had to go on his behalf. This is most of the church world. Jesus, I want you to tell you, this event did happen. Jesus had to go to the Father on my behalf. But he did it, and it's once and done. And he did it for this purpose, so you and I can go to him personally now. We don't have to keep trying to get to go through Jesus. You're already in Christ. What Christ accomplished is already as if you accomplished it. When you go in the name of Jesus Christ, God looks at you, and you're going in the name of Jesus. You got born again under that name. You believed on that name. And you're going to Father God in that name. And God looks at it. It's just, you're as good as Jesus on this deal. You're as much the child of God as Jesus is the child of God. You're just as much. It's getting, we have to get that picture in us and get that inside of us. Because God now is the approachable one. Why did he say we could do this? So now this is the purpose, that your joy may be full. I want to tell you, this is why there's been a joyless, much of the church world is joyless. All they do is spend their time trying to get to God. All the worship, all the ritual, all the stuff that goes on is trying to get to God, trying to get into God's presence, trying to all this stuff. The last I checked, God's presence was in me. I will say this. We will have much more of the outward manifestation of God if we start believing these things correctly. See, the church world is always trying to get to God, get to God, get to God. You really start to realize, people out here, how many people that you're around Christian-wise have very little knowledge about the Word of God, true knowledge. They could probably quote you these scriptures, but they don't. The revelation hasn't come to them about what it really means. They're still trying to get to God. We have worship Sunday morning. I worship God because he's so great. I'm not worshiping trying to get to him. Dear Lord, how can you get any further than he moved in? Dear, you know what? I'm not trying to court Wanda anymore. Do you know you have all these people, you know, that teach marriage and how to keep a marriage happy? You know what they really teach you? It's try to keep courting your wife and the wife, Katrina. God. So they're always trying to keep you in a position. Do what you did in the beginning and that stuff. No, you should come to a different relationship when you're out there. Because you know what you're treated like? You're still trying to get them to stay. No wonder marriage hasn't worked. Wanda's not trying to get me to stay. I'm here. I moved in. I'm not trying to get Wanda to stay. Is that where our relationships are? You go to most church counseling on marriage. That's what they're doing. We treat God like he hasn't moved in, like we're trying to get him to stay. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Hallelujah. He moved in. Ah, thank God. You know, it isn't always easy to try to stay. Sometimes things don't go right. But, you know, it comes down to this. If a person loves, a man or a woman loves their a mate, from the standpoint what we talk about, what love would really be, not like you'd love everybody else. You know how you love everybody else out here? Everybody else out here, you ain't letting them move in. there's a difference concerning that love. And what you'll treat them if they do things, you might still love them, but you push them at a distance. Don't you? But you might have to. But you can't do that with your mate on the inside. Is God trying to push us at a distance? Just think about Jesus again, knocking at the door. See, that's one of the most terrible things. We use that illustration to a sinner. That illustration was God dealing with his people. Jesus, even though they put him out, he's still wanting to be in fellowship with him. He's knocking on the door. He hasn't quit. It's about fellowship. And see, God doesn't. So in other words, God's not pushing us away or pushing us out. We can push God out, but God never. He's always trying to back in fellowship. He's always wants to come to this fellowship. And Jesus is giving this information. The whole reason of answered prayer is that your joy could be full. Now, I want you to think about this. If God was running in the way that sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says maybe, sometimes he says later, sometimes you can't have that at all, then we need to deal with that right here with this, because this guy Jesus, who yes doesn't know what he's talking about, said answered prayers, how you're going to stay happy, how you're going to have joy. Now, if God is turning around and not answering prayer, then our joy can't be full, can it? Jesus said answered prayer is how your joy is going to be made full, because what you ask the Father in his name, God does it. Now, the church preaches, no, you don't. You don't do that. Well, then we have to say this. Quit telling Christians to have joy because they can't have it. It's impossible. Because Jesus said our joy was tied to our answered prayer. That's what Jesus said. Now, we'll stop. We'll come back over this, but the Lord just told me to go over to this, and I will. Listen to this. 15. Go to chapter 15. Just back up to chapter 15, John 15. Listen to what's it. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire. It shall be done for you this. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Look at that. God's glorified. How's God glorified? Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. He says this. You'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Sometimes, see the word, there's this stupid word shall there. I don't know how to. In other words, today, that's all been removed out of a lot of people. Not that I thank God for all the people who do believe it, but there's a lot of people who don't in Christianity. So if the Word of God, in other words, he's talking about, if the Word of God gets in you, in other words, the Word of God gets in you, and you go live this thing, you find out what God's Word says about what he'll do for you, and you get believing in it? Say, God, your Word says such and such. I'm going to believe I receive that. He said, that glorifies God. God is glorified through your answered prayer. God gets glory. See, we said God gets glory when you turn around and prostrate yourself on the floor, roll around and weep and cry and talk about how what a worthless scumbag you are. You know, God's glorified in that. Oh, yes, he thinks that's wonderful. We find out Jesus said God's glorified through our prayers being answered. God gets glory. I would like to glorify God. I would think that would make me happy if I knew God got glorified. See, God's happy to answer our prayers. He's happy. He's happy about this thing. He likes it. Hallelujah. He has this idea. God has this idea that he wants our prayers answered. So we need to walk over in the light of this, in the light of this revelation. Now, I want to go on and read to you here. We back over in verse 16 again. And now, verse 25, Jesus says this. In verse 25 and 16, he says, these things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, see, he says, I've spoke figuratively about this. Now, understand this. Do you realize that we'd look at this today and it's not figurative to us? You see, they weren't born again. They're hearing teaching that is not... Now, you and I are on the born again side. The Holy Spirit's already in us, teaching us. And we read this thing and we said, we know what he's talking about when he says this stuff. We know, he says. But now, understand, if you were in their boat on this side, the other side, it's a shame with this. There's a lot of religious people seem like they're on the boat on the other side. They haven't come over to the side of salvation yet because they're still believing God says no and you don't know. And so they're looking. They don't know the Father like this. They don't know the Father that when you ask him anything in Jesus' name, that he does it. They don't realize that answered prayer is what glorifies God. So if God don't answer your prayers, then he's the one who is causing himself not to be glorified. Do you realize that? God's the problem, not you. Now, if I do what James says and I ask amiss, then, in other words, I'm not asking right. There's procedures to how to ask God. We find that we go in the name of Jesus. Number thing, it's a person becomes a child of God. See, we need to start telling sinners, your prayers ain't doing you any good unless you accept Jesus. You need to accept Jesus and get born again to get into the family. Why? Then God will treat you like you're a child and you can get all your prayers answered. You can get your prayers answered. The things that you need and desire, you can get them done. Now, he goes on to say, he says, in that day, again, talking about this day, what's this day? What's going to happen when Jesus gets raised from the dead? He's going to die. But boy, the most glorious thing is going to happen. He's going to get raised from the dead. This day, you will ask in my name, and I will do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now, I want you to, because I'm going to touch on a very thing that I want you to understand this. A lot of people don't get it, don't understand it. Jesus said, I'm not going to pray for you. My God, all's anybody ever teaches is that Jesus is up there in heaven praying for you. Don't they? He's making intercession. They think intercession means he's praying. Intercession don't mean just prayer. I can intercede for somebody like what I did. Jesus interceded for me when he died on the cross. He interceded for me when he was raised from the dead. Was he praying? No. When he took the blood into the holies of holies, his intercession is not him praying for you. If Jesus is doing the praying for you, I want to know in this and that his prayers don't get answered. Look at the mess in the church. So we shouldn't expect to get our prayers answered. Jesus can't get his. Jesus said, I'm not going to pray for you. Now, is that true or not? Did Jesus lie or not lie? I'm not going to pray for you. Did I misread? And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, that I'm not going to pray to the Father for you. If Jesus is praying for me and he's not praying the Father, who's he praying for? Who's he praying to? I want to know. Do you know what the intercessory ministry of Jesus, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints? He ever sits in the place of authority, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that position of authority of whoever believes in him, his intercession stands for them. His death, burial, resurrection stands for them. That's his intercession. His blood on the mercy seat forever. We're seated in heavenly places. We're sitting in that intercession all the time. That's our intercession. It's not him praying. I can't see that in Scripture. I've tried to understand that, what people say when they see that word of intercession and they talk about Jesus is up there praying for you. Well, let's talk about the guy that Jesus prays for and he turns around and ends up denying Christ. Wow. Then we'd have these things that Jesus' intercession don't do any good. Jesus' intercession works 1,000%. For anybody who enters the intercession. But we got this whole idea and we leave this thing. Jesus said, in other words, what it is like Jesus has to pray for me because you know what? It ain't going to work. I can't get to God. I still can't get to God because Jesus has to keep doing the stuff. Well, man, the Spirit-filled church has been like the Catholics who they knock and say, well, they go to the priest and they ask Mary and they say, oh my God, we've been doing the same stuff. We've been treating Jesus in the same manner. I still can't get to Dad. You know, I'm still trying to get there, you know. We can pray for one another in the earth. The Bible tells us to pray for each other. It's good. But you know what's a wonderful thing that you do? is you can go pray and talk to the Father yourself. Hallelujah. You can. That's what he's talking about. So he says, for the Father himself, what? Loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from him. Why does the Father love you? Why does he love you? I thought God just loved everybody the same. Here again, we're told God loves people a certain type of love that God has. This love, he will answer their prayers. This love, he will. Why? Because we loved Jesus and responded to Jesus. We believed on him. Therefore, now, because of this love that God has for you, because you did this. So in other words, this love isn't toward everybody, is it? It's not. This love, there is a love that God has because people have responded to Jesus. That's why this takes place. So it's not like everybody says. See, people would get mad at me when I'd say, if I'd walk out to a sinner and say, God loves me more than you. Oh man, the preachers out here, the big name, the big guns would be throwing a fit. Why? Because they have bought into the world's teaching on love. They have. I'm sorry. God does. I could take any Christian and say, anybody's born again, I don't care if they don't know what it is, what God's, how God loves them. And I could say, you know, God loves this person more than he does any sinner out here. He loved all of us in sin in the same manner. But I'll tell you what, it ain't like he loves the guys who accepted Jesus. It's not the same. We have it right here. Is this Jesus Christ said this? Now, this is why I read in the beginning. Didn't he say that he don't say nothing the Father don't say? What I'm speaking to you today is telling you something that God himself has said. God has a love for you because you accepted Jesus that you can't get any other way. You have to come to Christ. And he has a love for you. And he loves you so much that if you ask anything in Jesus' name, because you responded to Jesus, he'll do it for you. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. I mean, the book's good, isn't it? When you sit down and look at this. And see, if people don't understand this, this is why. The church today is trying to approach God just the same way the world does. God loves the world just like he loves me. I accept Jesus. See, that's why I watch the things with the people. God loves the Jew better than he does the Gentile. So Gentile accept Jesus. Loads of Christians believe that God does. They're special. They're not. He'll do things for them he wouldn't do for you. I'm sorry. There ain't nothing God wouldn't do for me. Nothing. If I can't get God's will in my life, it's my own fault. I can sure ask for it. He said if I ask for it in Jesus' name, he'd do it for me. But it would be good help if I'd believe it. If I would help it if I didn't believe that sometimes God said yes and sometimes he said no. Sometimes he said maybe. That's why people need to listen to these teachings. Because there's people out here in the church, and even in our church, need to listen to these teachings. Because people don't know how good. Man, I want to tell you, what God did for us in Christ Jesus is absolutely phenomenal. That in the name of Jesus, you and I just approach the Father. We come boldly to the throne of grace. You and I can just come to God at any time without any kind of fears or worries or anything like that. You and I just approach God confidently and boldly. Hallelujah. You talk about good news. I want to go over and look at what a thing because I want to show this in Jesus' prayer. I like the thing because Kenneth Hagin, the 17th chapter of John, again, this is what Jesus prayed the night he was crucified. This is what he prayed concerning the disciples, but also prayed concerning the future, you and I who would accept Christ one day. We're in a prayer that Jesus prayed while he was on the earth. And I believe that if he prayed that, I believe it would take place. If he didn't, then he was blowing wind, and I don't know what that's all about. But this is a prayer that he prayed. And Kenneth Hagin, I remember talking about, he said, you know, they always talk about the Lord's Prayer, and he talk about over in the Gospels where the Lord's Prayer. And he said, really, that wasn't the Lord's Prayer. He said, that was a prayer for at the time when people weren't saved. He said, it doesn't matter. We couldn't learn some things from it. But he said, that's not the Lord's Prayer for the church. He said, chapter 17 of John is the Lord's Prayer for the church because this is what he prayed for the church. This is what he prayed for the disciples who were believers and the people who would believe after that. Now, let's go to 17 verse 20 says, Listen to what Jesus says. I do not pray for these alone. You know, he's praying to the Father. I'm not praying for these guys alone. In other words, the ones that are with him. These are the disciples that are with him. I'm not just praying for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, haven't you and I believed in Jesus because of their word? We preach the words that they that they wrote. We preach that word. So you and I got saved because of the words of these men that went out. So I know this. This prayer that he's talking about here is not just, you know, something thrown out there for everybody. This is prayer is about people, these disciples, and for the people who are going to believe, because these disciples are going to go out there and they're going to preach. And all the people that get saved after this thing and his resurrection. So this is for all of us. So it says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So listen to this. He's praying that everybody who believes what these guys preach, everyone does this, and they believe on Jesus, just like Jesus is in the Father, they're going to be in the Father. Oh, how about that? Father are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the, now what was the purpose? That the world may believe that you sent me. How does the world believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God? It's because of the believers, they're tied to God, the Father. It's their tie to God, being one in God the Father. Now listen, he goes on to say, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. How are we made one? Through the glory of God. What did Jesus say about when you pray and get your prayer answered? It glorifies God. See, these people over here, they're a one group. They're all in God because they're in Christ Jesus, so they're in God. This group, if they ask anything of the Father in his name, he'll give it to them. God is glorified through this group. The world knows that they know God because why? They're a nice group to get together. Eat sometimes? No. God's glorified through him. We know why. If you look back at what Jesus just taught them about this in the other chapters, about getting your prayers answered. Glorifies God. They get their prayers answered. People know that people know God. Elena and Alyssa knew that I knew God with them growing up in the house. And you know how they knew it? It wasn't because Dad was a preacher, went to church and all that kind of, because they knew when we prayed, stuff happened. They knew it. And that's what they would tell, you know. Oh, you know, I remember one time Alyssa telling Elena one time doing something, said, you always tell Dad the truth, because if you don't, God will tell him. He'll know. They knew. They were always in contact with God. Most of the church world today, they don't even preach about that today, being in contact with God. You know, our prayer life isn't about being in union with God. It's just God's nice enough to do something for us in spite of our being worthless scumbags. And the church don't, they don't know any God better than I do, you know. My words, they can't get nothing from him. See, we got to get over. See, this is why when we never teach things from their context, this is what happens, is things get sort of patched together. So we're trying to tie some. I want to see how God views us. We need to see this. There in verse 21, I said, they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now listen, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. See, you're one. You know, how much more would the church do better if all believers would believe God would answer them? You know, it's really become a burden on the church, whether people realize it or not. Many people are trying to use ministers to get what they want. You know, they don't believe they can ask God themselves. You know, they have to go to somebody and get somebody else to pray for them and get it. Now, there's nothing matter. We can pray for each other. The Bible tells us too. But when people ask somebody to do it because they think they can get it and they can't, that's awful. That's terrible. There's not a oneness. In other words, they believe somebody's better. How many times have I heard ministers and even ministers say, well, God did such and such for somebody because of this, or they got you, but they have this certain ministry. And they do that. And all that does is they just got done telling people, God won't do certain. He won't, you know, you can ask him and he's going to do it for you. And then they wonder why people, and then they try to teach, probably they hold classes and they have counseling to try to get people the victory. When the whole time you told them they ain't going to have it. You preached to them, it's only for this other guy. No, you got it. People must see this. It's our union with God. But in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me. Now, this is I in them and you in me. I in them. Now, like he said, now he's not talking about the world. He's talking about these guys. He's praying for these believers. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Who's the them? I thought, see, God loved the world. He's not saying them. That God loved them as you have loved me. God has loved them. Who's them? Them, the believers. You love them just like you love me. God does not love the world like he loves Jesus. God loved the world that he sent Jesus. But if they don't receive Jesus, God does not love them like he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus as a son, and he loves the believers as sons of God. And I use the term sons. I'm not talking about male nor female. For all who believe on Jesus are sons of God. That's what the Bible calls them. That's everybody. It's not, there's no sons and daughters. In the spirit, there's neither male nor female. And it is spoken to, as being a son. So every woman is a son of God concerning, and it has nothing to do with male nor female. It's who we belong to. It's God. And we are in the same class. If I'm in Jesus, then, and Jesus is a son of God, then if I'm in Christ, then I have to be a son of God. Any woman that's in Christ is a son of God. There's not sisters. There's, you know, we can talk from a natural sense, brothers and sisters, but in the spirit, there's neither of those. But we find out here, is through the world seeing how God loves them, the saint, how God loves the saint, is the thing that God uses to reach the world. The world is reached through this. I used to say this all the time. If God will do all this stuff for the world, and he's running around taking care of the world all the time, whether or not he's out here feeding them lunch all the time and taking care of them while they live like hell and doing it, we go out here and do that. You know, we show the world there's no specialty between the church and God. There's no specialty. What the world needs to see, that there's a group of people that God does better for than he does for them. I don't want the world to think they can have what I got. They can't. The world cannot approach the Father in the name of Jesus and get anything he wants from them. They can't do that. I want them to understand. And you know why they can't? Because God don't love them like he loves me. God, Jesus keeps saying it, don't he? He keeps saying it. And what do we tell them? The exact opposite. God loves everybody the same. His love is unconditional. Sorry, I read the book. I can't find that. I'm not minimizing the love of God. God's love. But I want to tell you what, God's love for the church. That's why the Bible tells us, and when John wrote the Gospel of John, and he talked about the brothers loving one another, that's about the unity of the church. That's not me loving everybody out on the outside like I love the church. The church should be the first place from the standpoint as we do as a body, we love one another. The church today goes out trying to show love to the world while it isn't in the church. They'll do anything for somebody on the outside, and on the inside, they'll let people go under. You know, they'll put all kinds of money, say, we're trying to reach the world, which is good. But they'll do all kinds of things. They'll let the world live like hell and treat them like they're, and give them blessings like they're godly. And they think, well, why should I go? It's just like the guy told me here in Lebanon. Why? I ask him why he don't go to church, because churches keep giving things. So he said, if I go to church, they quit giving me the stuff. So I stay out of the church. Why? Because they'll run around and treat me like I'm king. They treat me good. Keep giving me stuff. Well, I live like hell because if I go to church, they won't treat me like this. Why? They love me better out here than they love me in there. That's why. He didn't say that, but that's exactly what it was. When it should be the opposite reverse of this. I want the world to know I will not do for them what I'll do for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I will not. I won't do it for them. Why? Because I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord a lot more than I love the world. I love the world from a standpoint I want to reach them for Jesus. But I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm like Jesus. I'm like God. My family is the world. The Bible says a person don't take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Man, the church is guilty. Plead guilty, church. They've loved the world more than, and turn around. And that's why today we have all this change. The church has become like the world to try to reach them. We think that that's the love of God. It's perverted and it's sick. The world needs to look at the church and say, my God, you know, that thing is so good. I want to get in that group. You know what they do today? No, the church is trying to get in the world. How can we get in the world better? How can we get more in the world? Exact opposite is going on. And they call it love. And it ain't love at all. It is a sick, perverted thing. And this is why we talk about this love here. The world needs to know that God sent Jesus. They need to know that. Well, the world needs to know that God loves the believers as much as he loves Jesus. They need to be able to see that. He didn't say to show the world that God loves them as much as he loves Jesus. That's not true. There's nowhere in Scripture tells you that. Nowhere. Yet that's what's preached. If you went out here, and most of, if I stood up and said, well, does God love this sinner as much as he loves Jesus? And I'll guarantee you 99% of ministers would say, oh, yes, oh, yes. Has the Scripture said that? Nah. God loves them, but he don't love them like he loves his son. He doesn't love them like he loves the other believers. You know, even when believers act like a bunch of scumbags, God still loves them better than he does the world because they're his kids. When my kids were bad, you know what? I might not like what they did, but I'm going to tell you what. They were still my kids, and I wasn't taking care of the neighbor's kids like I was taking care of mine. Why? Because I love my kids. I loved my children, and I did not love the neighbor kids in the same manner that I loved. And that's why we're really sort of messed up with our American word for love, because we have this one word. And this one word is so perverted, we shouldn't even be using it lots of time. Most of the time, it is the most abused word in Christianity that's ever been put out there. It's abused. I wanted my kids to grow up and know that their daddy loved them better than anybody else out there. And if anybody was looking after their welfare, it was their daddy. I didn't want them to think that the neighbor was looking more to their welfare. This is the portrayal that we have bought to in Christianity has bought to this world. And no wonder that Christians live under such a low level of Christianity. Because God's love is the same for everybody. It's not. It's not. God will do for you, not because you're really a great person or because you've done all the wonderful things, just because you've received his son. Jesus said, Jesus made these remarks to these disciples. This is before they were born again. He never told them they're going to have to do all this different stuff and then I'll do this. And said to them, you know, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he's going to do this for you. You know, he's going to do it for you. It's like, wow. A little bit mind blowing. It's like, wow. Why is he doing it? Because you loved me, the Father loves you. And he'll do this for you just because you loved me. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to move in with you. That's what he's going to do. He's going to love you so much, he's going to move. See, that's why when the scriptures use the relationship between a man and a woman is trying to show the relationship between God and his children. Is why? Because that's not the relationship of friends. Jesus said, told his disciples in John 15 that they were his friends. He said, you're my friends. He was talking to them then there. They weren't born again. I want to tell you what. You ain't from the standpoint of God. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, as Abraham was a friend of God. I want you to know this. You're not a friend of God. You're his kid. Now, all of us, we could have a difference in our maybe fellowship with God depending on how far we want to go in fellowship with God. But no one can go into a deep fellowship with God if they don't know that God loves them like he loves Jesus. If you don't know that, it's going to hamper any kind of fellowship that you have with God. So always know that. Always know of God's great love for you because you received his son. And through that relationship that you have with God, God wants to prove to the world. So the world looks and says, my God, these people know God. They know God. Do you ever think about it? God does things like, you know, God sent ministers out someplace like, you know, India or someplace or some other Africa, and they go out and do all these miracles. You know, there's people sitting around watching it. You realize you go to those nations and that stuff happens? I mean, Hindus and Muslims and things come to God. Why? Because they see that a person actually does know God. God works through that guy. Wow, they know God. Jesus said, you can lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Why? You know why people do that? Because they'll find out you know God. Those people will look, and that's what happens to people. They come along and they finally know that somebody knows God. Someone knows God. And when he found out somebody knows, it's just like with me, when I found out Kenneth Hagin knew God, and all these people around me saying, no, they don't, no, he don't. And they were all unbelievers. I mean, believers. Believers saying, he don't know God. Yet they had none of the things to prove to God. He's doing all this stuff that proves there's a God. And their believers are sitting around saying, no, he don't know God. You got to be like me. God don't manifest through me at all. Doesn't do a thing through me. I'm heading in the right direction. And as me as I knew somebody that knew God, I wanted to go after who knew God, because I want to know God. It draws people to God. God is interested that you would get your prayers answered. That's God's interest in you. So I want you to see people, and people listen to these teachings. I pray they do. Listen to these teachings. That, man, I tell you, it pays to come to Jesus. It pays to come and follow Jesus. It pays to get born again. Your union with God, the payoff. Hallelujah, that you and I could be in one in relationship with God. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these things that you're revealing to us. And Lord God, you're showing these things to us. And Lord God, Lord, we're not big-headed and think that we're special just because of anything we've done. We're not special. You made us special to you just because we believed on your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we're not being critical of anything in the world. Lord God, you did love them and send your Son, but Lord God, you wanted much deeper relationship with them, of a love that you can reveal to them, that you cannot reveal to them and show to them until they come to your Son, Jesus Christ. They can't come into union, but Lord God, I pray for the church. Lord God, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so we know what's the hope of your calling. Lord God, that people would begin to, if they just listen to these things, they would begin to see and understand, Lord God, your plan and purpose for them. And Lord God, that they'll see and know that, Lord God, that you're our Father, that you're so merciful and kind and gracious that we can approach you. And just not because of our works, but because of what Jesus did through his marvelous works. And Lord God, we've just gotten into it through faith through him. Father, I pray for them to see it, Lord God. So Christians walk in the glory that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world, Lord God. And Lord God, so the world can truly see, oh my, there's a people out here that God, that they know God, and God knows them. Hallelujah. And Father, our whole desire is that, Father, you would be glorified through us. The Lord God, that when we do ask anything according to your will and in your name, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you will do it for us. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.